Many of you might be thinking right now, oh, I came to church on Mission Sunday. Yes, we're emphasizing some of our missionaries and institutions that we support, but that's not necessarily true. You see, if you reduce what each one of our missionary endeavors come down to, it's always exactly the same thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single one of our missionaries or institutions, that's what they're all about. Whether we're talking about Ranjit in Delhi or the Fours in Belize or Pablo in Argentina. We think, wow, the Fours feed those kids. They do. It takes a lot of work. But they don't let a day go by without sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same thing with Ranjit in Delhi. He's in a very Hindu city, one of the largest cities in the world. And he's leading people to Christ and then putting them and starting them in a church. Pablo is a church planner in Argentina. And they're planting church after church after church in that country. They're dedicated to exposing as many people as they can to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dallas Theological Seminary trains a large number of students, many now that come from international countries all over the world, to go back and do what? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happens in Moscow. That's what happens in Jordan Theological Seminary, of all places, in a Muslim country. We have a theological seminary that are training men and women to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true with the Delhi Institute of Theology. You see, this morning I'm going to look at a very particular verse that we often ignore. And it's a set of verses that James Boyce says that they might be the most important verses in the letter to the Romans. And if you think about it, perhaps in all of literature. Open your Bibles to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And I'll simply read through 14 and 17 first. Romans 1, verse 14. Paul said, I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I want you to see something here and even apply it to ourselves. Notice the first thing that Paul says in verse 14. I'm under obligation. I hope you realize this. So are you. Paul says, I have an obligation to proclaim the gospel, and you have an obligation. An obligation from God to proclaim the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. You see, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole idea behind the Great Commission is for all of us. Secondly, in the book of Acts, right before his ascension, he said, his last words on earth, you'll be my witnesses. You see, you and I, we'll be the witnesses. He said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the world. Metairie, Louisiana, America, and all the way around the world. You're the witnesses. Like it or not, you're God's plan to get the gospel around the world. All of us are. We are under that obligation. Now, I know when you hear the word obligation, many of you are going to think, oh boy, I'm obligated. I can't tell you how wrong that would be. Notice the next verse that Paul says. He said, for my part, I'm eager. I am eager to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, are you eager? I hope they're not true, but when I've read guys like Barna talking about believers in America, I am amazed. The unbelievable numbers of believers that never share their faith or their gospel with anybody. It's hard to imagine. And we'll see why maybe in just a moment. He then says in the next verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. Are you? You see, if you don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, are you ashamed? You see, why would you be? For what reason? I don't know. People won't like me. Wow. They'll argue with me. I'll get a bad result. Of course you will. The preponderance of the evidence for Jesus Christ's ministry is most people who heard Jesus Christ proclaim the truth rejected it. So why would you be upset if they rejected it when you proclaimed it? And I'm pretty sure no one's going to crucify you. That's not going to happen. Think of Paul. Everywhere he went, oh my, the man was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods on more than one occasion. He was hated everywhere he went. He was chased out of towns and ran to another town, and his enemies followed him. One thing after another with Paul. And he said, you know what? I'm eager. I'm eager to do this. You see, I'm not ashamed at all. That's the way I see it. And remember, when Paul spoke to the Jews, he knew they'd reject it by a large group, but not all of them. Why? Religious people always reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. They're a stumbling block. That's what the gospel is. It's a stumbling block. You'll get the same reaction no matter what century you witness to. It's too easy. That's too easy. I have to earn my way for God. You can't. That's what we've talked about the last 2 weeks when we've talked about the grace of God. But that's exactly what happens. And then to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Now Paul wants to go to Rome. Rome's the center of the world. About 1 million people live in Rome. That's an enormous number of people in the ancient world in one city. The Romans are like the Greeks. They're intellectuals, they're aristocrats, they're prejudiced, they're snobs. Because of Romans. So just imagine what the gospel is going to sound like to a Roman. Now here's what you're telling me. There's some little dusty dot at the end of Mediterranean that's under Roman control. They call it Israel. There's some dot. But not even in Jerusalem, which is a famous. There's some little village, which is simply a place where a Roman garrison is, called Nazareth. Just a nondescript nothing place. And in that place, there's a guy who's a carpenter or a contractor, and he has a little boy, and his little boy's following up in the business. Then the little boy decides that he wants to teach and proclaim himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes down and eventually gets himself crucified, which brings him ultimate shame, like many people who have insulted Rome were crucified. You're telling me that if I put my trust and faith in that guy, all my sins will be completely forgiven by God. And God and I will be good again. And when I die, I'm going to go to heaven to be with God. That's what you're telling me? You see, how does that sound? To show you what the Romans thought, while excavating ancient ruins in Rome, archaeologists found a painting of a slave, which they liked to demean, bowing down before a cross with a jackass on the cross. And the caption at the bottom of the painting is, Alex Amenos worshiping his God. That's a disdain the Romans had for Christ. Paul says, I don't care. That doesn't change it at all to me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, that's just the way it is. He said, let me explain why I say that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Wow. You see, it's an amazing thing. It's the power of God for salvation. See, by our natural inclination, we often think, what can I do to impress God to receive what I do? And the answer, of course, is nothing. But the gospel is, what has God done to save you? Now, what's interesting is he goes on with it here because he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. That word power is the word dunamis. We get an English word, dynamite. Okay, and understand how we got that word. Alfred Nobel is the one who invented dynamite. And he said to a friend of his who knew Greek, is there a Greek word that I could use for my invention? And he said, dunamis. And so that's where dynamite got started. He named it dynamite because of its tremendous power. He had no idea, but he should have, that it was going to be used in such a destructive way. In fact, we used dynamite to kill thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Nobel was so distraught by that that he decided right then that he would have the Nobel Peace Prize. And we still have it today. You can win the Nobel Peace Prize. He was so upset that dynamite was turned into a weapon. So that's why we have the Nobel Peace Prize. So he said, that's how powerful it is. He said, it's the power of God. Now, this is interesting. I'll read you a quote by J.D. Greer. The gospel reveals a greater power than even the power of creation. It is the power of new creation, redeeming from sin, and regenerating life from death. Did you know that nothing else in the Bible except for Christ himself is ever referred to as the power of God? Wow. Two things have the power of God: Jesus and the gospel. Now, you thought he would have said creation. Creation reveals God's power. I mean, when you think about the size of the universe now and the billions of galaxies and black holes and black matter and all of that, you say, well, there's the power of God. You go, that's not the power of God. That's the power of me. But the only thing that's got the power of God in it is Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he said that's why it's called the power of God. Well, who gets to get this power of God? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Here it comes. To everyone who believes. That's an amazing thing. It's to anyone who believes, to everyone. The gift is universal. Here it is. How do you get the gift? You have to receive it. And if you don't want to receive it, you don't have to. But then you don't get the gift. So to everyone who believes, he that believes in the Son has life, the scripture says. Over and over again, whosoever believeth. Do you believe in the gospel or not? But the offer is to everyone. The gift is for everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. You want to believe? Fine. You don't? That's fine, but you don't get the salvation. Acts 2:21 said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You only call on the name of the Lord because you believe. So the promise of the gospel is, it's good news. Actually, I say it's great news, or the best news. The power of the gospel is the power of God. The purpose of the gospel is for everyone who believes will be saved. The priority of the gospel is here, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. He said, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek next. The gospel went to the Jews first because Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. The Jews had the Old Testament covenants. And so that it started. In fact, that's what Paul did. Every time Paul went to a new town, and he's considered the apostle to the Gentiles, he'd go to the synagogue. And it's in the synagogue where he would proclaim Jesus Christ. And it was accepted by few, but it was hated and rejected by most. Then he would go to the Gentiles. And you see this over and over again in Paul's ministry. Then it says something I think is fascinating to me. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what makes the gospel work. What's revealed in the gospel? The righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness that comes from God. You see, that's why the gospel works. A religious person says, if I could be righteous enough, I'll get it. But you can't. So this is the righteousness of God. Go to Romans 3 and verse 21. Paul explains this a little bit clearer here. Paul says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That word propitiation means the holiness of God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It cannot be earned. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. You see, the problem that we have is we continually believe that we have enough of our own righteousness to have a relationship with God. We think this over and over again, and we can't help it. One thing you can say about our country now, it's not very religious. And I mean that in the wrong way, not the good, but we're not real religious. But the average American has his own version of this. What's the average American version? God's going to grade us on the curb. That's how he's going to do it. He'll grade us all on the curb. And as long as I'm not Adolf Hitler, you see, I'm in. I'm not that terrible. I'm not a serial killer, so I'm going to get in. That wouldn't propitiate God. You see, but we feel that we can earn it. Because what was the law given for? The law was given to us for what reason? To show us that we couldn't keep it. That was the point. So how did the Jews do? Kept it. You need just obey the law. Kept it all. I've kept it all. By the way, that's why when Jesus started changing some things, a Pharisee would say, I've kept all the law. So Jesus said stuff like this. You say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, you're an adulterer. What? Yeah. You say, thou shalt not murder. I say, if you've ever had anger toward another person, you're a murderer. Does that change things? You bet it changes things. Then James gets involved, the Lord's brother, and says, if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all the law. So if you had one sin between you and God, it's enough to condemn you forever. That was why the law was given. It was to lead you to Christ. You see, and that was the problem that they ran into. So in Philippians here, Paul's trying to make his point, and I love what he says, starting in verse 4, because remember, Paul was probably the most religious person in Israel before he came to Christ. That's who Paul was. He was Saul of Tarsus. He said, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Let me give you my religious credentials, he said. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Lots of Jewish boys were. Of the nation Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the greatest tribe. Benjamin is first in war. If you want to be proud of a tribe, Benjamin's the tribe. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. So if you ask a Jew, is there a Jew's Jew here? Yep, Saul of Tarsus. He's that guy. Now watch. As to the law, a Pharisee. In fact, he even implies he's the Pharisee of Pharisees. As to zeal, dedication to the law, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Now, not by God, but by others. So if someone knew Saul of Tarsus, they say, is that guy blameless? Not perfectly. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted at a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. He said, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis, he says, of faith. That's our righteousness. That's the way this thing works. Now back to Romans 1. He now shows how do people get saved? What's the mechanics of it all? He said, for it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And you think, what's that mean? Well, there's a lot of discussion about what it means. A lot of varieties. I won't be dogmatic, but I'll be right, okay, about my interpretation of this. But I think what he means from faith to faith is how do you get the gospel? Somebody tells you. Somebody tells me the gospel. Someone takes their faith, tells me the gospel, and now it becomes my faith. My responsibility is to tell someone else. I want you to think about this, but in the early church, right from the day of Pentecost on, somebody told somebody the gospel. Who told somebody else? who told somebody else, who told somebody else. And I could go through this probably 1,000 times or more. And then, for me, in my mid-20s, someone told me. I know there's a lot of people probably into ancestry. And this is probably the only ancestry I think it would be fascinating to find out in heaven. Who told me the whole way back to the New Testament? Because someone told me. Someone told you. From their faith to your faith. That's how a person gets saved. They tell the gospel. That's why we're the plan of God. That's why we're so important in this. You see, that's why it's such an important thing for you and I to be faithful to the gospel. And he says it moves, he said, from faith to faith. And then the final statement, he says, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Four times in the Bible that phrase is used. The first time's in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 in the Old Testament. And then it's used here in Romans. Then it's used by Paul in Galatians. Then it's used by the writer of Hebrews. A very important statement, the just shall live by faith. How important is it? In my opinion, that statement is why there was a Reformation. That's the statement, the just shall live by faith. You see, there was a monk, and he was an Augustinian monk. His name was Martin Luther. He was determined in his life, he says, to be as holy and self-denying as it would allow him to qualify to go to heaven. He fasted often for 3 days at a time. So his fast would be 3 days at a time. He laid himself up vigils and prayers in excess of those stipulated by the rule of his order, the Augustinians. If they said, pray 20 times, I prayed 40, more than any of them. Then he said he cast off blankets that were given to him at night and well near froze to death because he thought it would make him more acceptable to God. He wouldn't accept a blanket. He went to confession every day, and sometimes he spent as many as 6 hours in a row wearing out his priest with every possible thought that he thought was sinful that he committed. Could you imagine listening to that? 6 hours. Luther just went on and on and on. In everything he did or thought, he was seeking to find one way to get himself into heaven. He says this, quote, I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that if, I may say so myself, if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it would have been me. That's what Luther said. Now, he's a New Testament scholar, and when the New Testament finally opened up, Luther started reading the New Testament. He read that verse I just read to you. And that begins to really haunt him. The just will live by faith. The first time it really appeared to him, he was in Wittenberg in a cell. He was being held there. And he knew he was going to face the Vatican, and he knew that this would cost him his life. And as he was in the cell, he said, just praying about it, he thought, somehow in my mind, I just heard something, the just shall live by faith. The next time he ran into it, he was crossing the Alps, got deathly ill, thought he was going to die, and was in his prayer, praying to God, he said, I know I'm not good enough, but please tell me what I need to do to get good enough so I can get into heaven. He said he heard the just will live by faith. The third time, he's in Rome. And when he's in Rome, he goes to St. John the Cateran's church. Now, St. John the Cateran's church has enormous stairways that go up to it. Two on the edge, which people can walk anytime they want. And another larger distance, but stairway going up the middle. All pilgrims to Rome had to go up the middle stairway if you're a pilgrim. You have to crawl up that stairway. No one can walk up it. You have to crawl your way up the stairway. Now, what they told him as he crawls, and Luther's there to do it, and the reason he's there to do it, the Pope promised him an indulgence if he would crawl that stairway and get in the presence of the Pope. He'd give him an indulgence to help him get to heaven. So Luther said he's crying and crawling up the stairway, and there's two or three steps on that stairway that have blood on them, stained in there. The Catholic Church said that's Jesus' blood from Pilate's hall. We brought the blood of Jesus here on this stairway. A little bit skeptical of that, but let's just say that. And Luther remembers doing it. And so he says, as I'm weeping and hoping that this will finally make me good enough to enter heaven, suddenly this verse comes to his mind. The just shall live by faith. He said the conviction was so overwhelming, he said, I stood up and I ran, he said, from that spot, as far away as I could. And that day, the Reformation began. That's what ended up happening with Martin Luther. You see, Paul was writing the book of Romans, and he's hoping one day to be able to be with the church here. He knows that he will be the laughingstock of the Roman aristocracy about with the gospel. And it makes no difference to him at all. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you realize, even today, with some of the more conservative estimates, and there are several of those you can look up online, do you realize that 5,000 Christians every day on earth are martyred? 5,000 every day. That's the average. 5,000 Christians give their life. Why? I can tell you why. They're not ashamed of the gospel. They let people know. I'm not ashamed of this. This is the gospel. I can remember reading, accounts of Muslims who've come to Christ. There was 10 of them in the book. Every one of them, when they gave their testimony in the book, said, I know that somewhere between about 6 months and two and a half years, I'll be dead. I know that. But I also know I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody I know. They're not ashamed. How about you? You see, you have to ask yourself, well, if I don't do it, am I ashamed in what way? What's bothering me about this? Because you got to remember, in the truest sense of this whole idea, if the people 500 years ago all felt the way you do today, you wouldn't be in church today, and neither would I. The church would have stopped. You see, we got to be that way. He said, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to be able to proclaim it. So here's the gospel. It's the promise of God. Here's the gospel. It's the power of God. It's the purpose of God. And it's God bestowing or declaring each believer as righteous in his eyes. The gospel moves from faith to faith. And this is the main business of the church. I say it every time I talk about this. Everything that you and I will ever do in heaven will do exponentially better than what we do here. You'll sing on key, you see, and you'll enjoy singing. The fellowship will be perfect. Everything we do, except one thing. You don't win the lost in heaven. You don't share the gospel with anybody in heaven. That is come and gone. As it closes, the last verse, I want you to look at Romans 10 with me. Romans 10 and verse 8. Paul speaking. He said, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are proclaiming or preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? No. If you don't believe, you will never call on the name of the Lord. How will they believe in him when they've never heard? If I've never heard it, how can I believe in him? That's what missions is. That's why to go and make disciples in the whole world. And how will they hear without a proclaimer or preacher? Somebody has to say that. And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. See, the gospel is the hope of mankind. And since it's called good news, and since it's a gift that has to be received by faith, we have to be about the idea of giving people that opportunity. That's the point. Now, we can't go everywhere in the world, but we can send others to go. And that's what the church has done all the way around the world. So the question is very clear to me is that we have a responsibility that we cannot shun. We are to take the gospel across the street and around the world. One of the things that can stop you and I from doing that is we are somehow ashamed of the gospel, and we never should be. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you, first of all, for the gospel. I thank you the day I believed it. I thank you for the way my heart felt. I thank you for the joy that came into my life. I thank you for the peace that was beyond all understanding. I had so much gratitude that Jesus Christ was able to do for me something I could not do for myself. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for those who shared it with me. Not just the last person that shared it, but people that shared it with me in my early life. Father, I pray that we are responsible to this call, that we'll never be ashamed of the gospel, that we understand we're obligated, but we also understand we're eager to share the good news of Christ with others. We realize, Father, what's at stake. It's the hope of the world. To not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only ultimate tragedy of life, where you spend eternity separated from you because of your rejection. May we be found faithful with this wonderful thing you've given us called the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.